How many of you have ever looked at yourself in the mirror as a Christian and said, how can I keep doing this particular thing over and over again? Yeah, okay. I'm the kind of person that looks in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, please, you know, what am I doing? Confessing this thing over and over again. Well, the answer for this is in Judges chapter 10, if you haven't turned there yet. The overthrow of the men of Shechem and the end of Abimelech is followed by a temporary peace, but then the people fall into sin again. So this is the sixth time in the book of Judges that we've come to a period of apostasy where they just keep repeating the same things. And so God sells them into the hand of nations whose gods they serve. Now it's quite a thing of irony. When you came in to possess the land, you defeated them and defeated all their gods. But once you get in the land, then you begin to serve those gods. How illogical is that? But you know, God saves us from a life of sin, but we still have a sin nature and we struggle with sin. And we seem to go back to the things over and over again that the scripture calls a besetting sin, a life-dominating sin, something that just continually comes back and plagues us over and over. And so the children of Israel then are put in very difficult circumstances and they cry out to God to deliver them. And God says, not this time. Why don't you go back to the gods that you're serving and see if they'll help you out. And then if you get tired and you'll put them away, and then come back again and talk to me and I'll deliver you. Ouch. Okay. So let's read the chapter. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shemir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemir. Wow. That was quick, wasn't it? 23 years. Verse 3. And after him, Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode upon 30 colts, and they had 30 cities and were called Havath Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camnon. Another 22 years went by really quickly, 45 years. Do you know where Gilead is? Okay, if you don't know where Gilead is, it's what we today call the Golan Heights. Okay, so that was the region that he was in. Ephraim would be the hill country just to the west of the Sea of Galilee. So if you don't know where Ephraim is, that's where it would be today. All right, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtoreth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. So they're into all kinds of idolatrous worship, breaking the first and the second of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods, and then you shall not make unto yourself any graven image. So they're worshiping these idols. It's interesting if you will read, even today there are museums that have the little figurines of the Baals and the Asherahs that the Israelites would worship. Baal was the god of agricultural and sexual fertility. He was the male god, and then Asherah was his female counterpart. The children of Israel were given over to immorality. Do we not, in our nation today, give ourselves over to the gods of immorality? We certainly do. We give ourselves over to the god of the dollar. We give ourselves over to the god of the job. We give ourselves over to the god of our family. We give ourselves over to the gods of the NFL. We give ourselves over to all kinds of different gods in our lives. So verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Now the Philistines, if you don't know where they are, have you heard of the Gaza Strip? All right, that's where the Philistines would reside. And some of their cities are still in the news today. Ashdod, Gaza City. And so those cities are still in the news. These are the city of the Philistines. the Philistine god, you remember what his name was? Dagon. And when we'll find out in our series in Samuel and Kings, the Philistines are able to capture the Ark of the Covenant in battle, and they take it as prize back to the house of their god, Dagon. And the next morning they come in, and their god has fallen over, and his arms have broken off. And so they tip him upright again, and they come back the next day, and he's fallen down, and well, he's broken all to pieces. And then the Lord strikes the Philistines with all kinds of boils in their private parts. And so they finally say, enough of this, let's send the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel. And so he was the god of fish, the fish god. So can you imagine serving such a fishy, stinky, smelly god? Okay. But they're worshiping him. This is the god of the Philistines. Verse 8. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, and all the children of Israel that were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. So that's the modern-day country of Syria and Jordan. So they lived on the east side of the Jordan River. And so now those people, the Jews are over there in that part of the country, were oppressed. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Amnon and from the Philistines? That's a rhetorical question. Of course he did. All right. Every one of the 10 plagues was a plague against one of the Egyptian gods, to show that he is the true and the living God. And God delivered them from all of these people. Verse 12, and the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Minoanites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. God is tired of it. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. So the title of tonight's message is, which God will deliver you? Which God will deliver you? So God asks them this question. And he tells them to go and to worship and to cry unto them and see if those gods will deliver them from their tribulations. So verse 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou whatever seems good unto thee, deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And when they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Amnon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Amnon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So the end of the chapter is a setup for our next judge that we will look at. But tonight, we want to look at this question. Which God will deliver you? The Bible tells us that our God will give us peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Jesus said that he would give us peace, and that he would leave his peace with us. Not as the world gives, but his peace is an abiding peace. So tonight, which area of our life have we chosen to set up that we think will comfort us, that will bring us peace and satisfaction, that we choose over the Lord God? Go back to that and see if that little God will satisfy your soul. You know, these commercials that you see every once in a while for products are absolutely hilarious. Okay? Snickers candy bar. Okay? It really satisfies. Then why do you need to buy another one? All right. The same thing with cigarettes. There used to be one that was a menthol cigarette. It really satisfies. Then why do you need 20 a day? Okay. These things don't satisfy us. Do you know the law of reducing pleasure? The more that you indulge in something, the less pleasure it brings you. So you have to go deeper into that particular sin or activity to get any pleasure out of it. That's how we're designed. As we're designed to worship, we're designed to give our lives over to things. So it is better tonight to give our lives over to God, but how do we do that? Well, there's the dangers of daily living in verses 1 through 5. We're in the middle of our series in the book of Judges, but here in the 10th chapter, God kind of puts it on fast forward, okay? Going through 45 years really quick in two judges. Zoop, zoop, zoop. All right. Same problem. It hasn't been solved yet. And so what is the solution that is there? All right. So the old patterns continue. Sin, punishment, crying for deliverance, and then wanting to be delivered. What does it take to break the old patterns? So the essence of idolatry is enjoying God's gifts, but not being grateful to the giver. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, worshiping the creator, worshiping the creation more than the creator. Worshiping the creation more than the creator. That is the essence of idolatry. And so one of the quickest ways for us to go dark spiritually is to cease being thankful. Let's keep a ribbon here in Judges 10. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is the state of what you might call original humanity. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that there's a God by the things in nature that we observe. We know this is just not an accident. We know that there is a divine being. You know, in our foolishness and our academia today, we call it intelligent design. Not a creator, but intelligent design. Not intelligent designer, but just intelligent design. And we know intellectually that there's intelligence behind this world. There's too many laws and of mathematics, and evolution goes against them. Evolution says things evolve into something better, but the laws of thermodynamics say things are running down. And so we know that there's a God, and so we're without excuse. Now, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they what? Thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you know what idolatry is? In essence, it's the spirit of unthankfulness. That we have to keep going over and over into something because we're not thankful for what we have. And so thanksgiving glorifies God and is a strong defense against the selfishness and idolatry. Let's go over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we'll look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 100, verses 3, 4, and 5. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Hey, we like to take credit for things, don't we? We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Then there we see, if we go back now to Judges chapter 10, we see the deceitfulness of sin. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served the Balaam and the Asherahs and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon. Now, here are some very cruel gods, the gods of Amnon. These gods are brutal. These are the gods of human sacrifice. Chemosh was a molten god who had arms that pointed back toward his belly of fire, and they would sacrifice their children by rolling their baby infants on his arms into the fire that was in his belly. Why would you do that as a parent? This was the worship of these false gods. They had given themselves over to these gods along this line. And so this is the deceitfulness of sin. We might see our sins as pleasures. God sees them as idols, idolatry. Our idols turn us away from serving the true God by becoming our priorities. Steve Carrington is a believer that is in heaven. He died as a very young man, age 46, of a massive heart attack. But he had grown up in a Christian school, graduated from that Christian school, and his knowledge of God was a mile wide, but he said of his own testimony, it was a half inch deep. And he graduated and he got hooked up with the wrong friends, and he started doing the drug scene and the alcohol scene and the party scene. He had all kinds of girls. He looked like a girl himself, bright red Irish hair all the way down to his waist, and just profligate living. And one night he and his friends were out driving drunk, and they crashed into a subdivision that was being built out in the country. There was only one house in that subdivision that was occupied, and the woman called 911, and he ended up waking up in the hospital, told that his life had been saved because his lung had been punctured, and had he not had that mercy of that person, call 911, he would have bled out in just a matter of minutes. And so his life was saved. And so he was there for quite some time, and none of his friends came to see him. But his old Sunday school teacher came to see him and looked right at him and said, "Steve, the only one that can help you turn your life around is Jesus Christ." And so the Sunday school teacher walked out, and those words just kept playing like a broken record in his mind. The only one that can help you is Jesus Christ. The only one who can help you is Jesus Christ. The only one that can help you is Jesus Christ. And so he leaned over and he opened up the drawer on the little stand that was next to the bed, and he found a Gideon's Bible, and the first thing that he opened was Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And he's like, "You know what? I'm sitting with the scorners. I'm standing in the way of sinners. I'm the one that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly." And so he went back to church. And he was inconsistent at first and struggling with his addiction and his drugs. After a Wednesday night service, he had a friend crawl in through the bedroom window when he was sound asleep and woke him up, said, "Come on, let's go out and party." And so Steve gets up and goes out to drink. And about halfway to the bar, Steve says to his friends, "Please turn the car around, take me home. I don't want to do this anymore." And that was the last time he ever took a drink or smoked a cigarette or ever did drugs again in his life. And God so radically changed him that the woman that called 911, well, she had a beautiful daughter, and he ended up marrying her. And served the Lord and created an international addiction recovery program called Reformers Unanimous. And so what was the secret in Steve's life as a believer for overcoming his continued sin, overcoming the idolatry of his heart, that party, profligate lifestyle that he was living, serving all the other gods of pleasures, those things of idolatry? Well, he finally got sick of the deceitfulness of sin, and he said, "These things do not satisfy me anymore. These things don't work." And gave his life back to God. The divine consequences, we saw those in verses 7 through 9. God makes it difficult. You know, the way of a transgressor is hard. God does not allow his sinning saints to sin successfully. God strives with us in our conscience through the Holy Spirit of God. He strives with us through the discernment of brothers and sisters in the Lord that confront us over sin in our life. And then if it's necessary, God strives with us by arranging divine circumstances to hedge us in and make it hard for us as we're transgressing so that we'll turn around and go back to the Lord. Now, they desire that deliverance. You know, many times as a pastor, I've seen people desire for things to change, come in tears, weeping and broken that their marriages are failing. Oh, pastor, we're going to get a divorce. We've started the paperwork and it's just, oh, we don't want this anymore. And so you give them some practical homework and advice and counsel from God's Word. And then they come back in the next week and they love the status quo. They loved provoking one another with grievous words that stir up strife instead of having a soft answer that would turn away wrath. And so eventually it comes to the point where they desire a deliverance, but they're not quite ready to be brokenhearted enough to make the changes. And that's the way it is with us and our sins. God, this doesn't bring me any satisfaction. This doesn't help me. God, I really would like to change, but we're not yet completely Christ-only Christians. We still love these things. And so God might say to us, why don't you go back to that and see if that satisfies? I think you told the story of a military chaplain that had a young man come into him and was crying and complaining and needing counsel. And so the chaplain asked him what he had done about it and everything. And so the chaplain was kind of like, why are you here? And so finally had enough of listening to the young soldier complain about everything. And he said to him, so how's that working out for you? The young soldier was offended, but the point was driven home very well. Yeah, I need to make some desperate changes. Changes that will glorify God and that will last. And so the deliverance was delayed. God delays His deliverance until His people repent from their self-sufficiency. God's people need to realize they have been trusting in lies to provide their comforts. Trying to drink water from broken cisterns. And all you pull up from the bottom is sludge. And drinking the muddy water instead of the water that would flow from our bellies as an artesian spring that the Lord promises us. Now God reminds us of deliverance. Should we dare compare self-achieved happiness with divine joys? That we should soon realize the follies of selfish living? The Lord had given Israel victory over 7 different nations, verses 11 through 12. But now Israel was worshiping 7 different varieties of pagan gods, verse 6. No wonder God's anger was hot against Israel, verse 7. What foolishness to worship the gods of your defeated enemies. You know, when a person has an erring heart and a disbelieving heart, they end up with a hard heart. Let me say that again. When you have an erring heart and a disbelieving heart, you end up with a hard heart. I had a friend that was counseling a marriage couple one time. And he just said to them, one of you has got to stop. You've got to stop. What he meant by that is someone has to have a heart of belief. Someone's got to trust God in this marriage relationship. Someone has to believe that repentance of sin is better than the continual fights that are going on. So this is a heart that is insensitive to the Word and to the work of God. So hard was the heart of Israel that the people even wanted at one point to return to Egypt. Imagine wanting to exchange their freedom under God for slavery in Egypt. Now, of course, all this history spoke to the heart of the readers of this letter because they were in danger of going back themselves. The greatest judgment God can send to His people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. Romans chapter 1 that we read, verses 24, verse 26 and 28, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." God gave them up. God gave them over. If God really wants to condemn you, He quits convicting you. Sin doesn't bother you anymore. And you continue enslaved to your sin. Now this was too much for the people. So they did go to God and they said, "Listen, whatever you want to do, we're okay with that. Do it to us." See, that's the nature of sin, is that we think that we can control the consequences. But as Steve Carrington would point out to those that were involved in his addiction recovery program, that the consequences of sin are incalculable, inevitable, and up to God. We don't control those. And so we've got to get out of the delusion that we can control the outcome that we desire. That's not the way it works. To have God as Lord of our life is to be surrendered to Him. To say, "Lord, whatever it takes, do it. We're willing." And that's what the people said. As you go down into verse 15. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day.'" God, we've got to get right. Whatever it takes, we're willing to get right. And so this is what they cried out to God. And then God, when He heard that, that was to Him genuine repentance. You know, the Bible tells us to secure the fruits of repentance. Jesus told us that you would know them by their actions. That you can judge a tree by the fruit that it puts out. And you can tell about your own life whether you really have the repentance by the fruit that's being produced. Is it the fruit of the Spirit or is it the fruit of the flesh? And so they put it all away and they turned to the Lord God only and they sought Him only. And so then God gave them deliverance, verses 15 through 18. So when God's people genuinely repent, He delivers them. The question is, whose way is better? Who is wise enough to really run life? God or you? Is it better living God's way? Well, of course it is. See, that's just the problem with our country today. It's just the problem with the church today. We think that we know better. Well, it used to be in bygone millennia that people used to have to propagate and we had to have the survival of the species. And so that's why there were two sexes and two genders. But now we're so much more enlightened than that today. And that's not the case. Humanity is going to survive and so we can have our own same-sex relationship. Ah. In the vanity of their mind, their foolish heart was darkened. They think that that's better than living God's way. But you know, we do that too as Christians. We think that swiping Visa is better than trusting the Lord and doing without. And we get ourselves into so much trouble. Hey, listen, I know about that. I live that life and I'm free of that now. But I live that way. And so we have to seek the Lord. And so they did indeed, for this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know what the answer is? Galatians 5:16. "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. "There is no condemnation to those which walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit of God. Well, tonight, the answer for breaking the cycle is to walk in the Spirit of God, trained in righteousness. Now, you know how humorous it is to have a child, and for the first year of your life, of their life, you're getting them to talk and to walk. And the rest of their life, you're trying to get them to sit down and shut up, right? But you know what it is to be trained, okay? You grab their hand and you train them. You get them to walk. And they pull themselves up and they scoot along the edge of a couch or a coffee table. And they just get going and they finally have trained themselves to walk. Well, walk in the Spirit. To walk means to take repeated steps. So it's not just doing right once. It's doing right every time. And that's what trains us. It habituates us as we walk in the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for Judges chapter 10 and the truth that it teaches us that there's only one God to serve, the true and the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we tonight give up the sin that so easily besets us. May we look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.